Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Our Old Testament lesson is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verses 10 to 16. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, a sign of the Lord. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. For he shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. Let us pray. Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ by promise and shadow in these pages. Help us to understand these words for thy name's sake. Amen.
The New Testament lesson is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 35. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was the governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who is with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. And suddenly there was an angel, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up into his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will be pierced through your own soul also, so that thoughts for many hearts may be revealed. Let us pray. Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament, and ask you to give us your Spirit so that we may understand the fullness of your truth. Amen.
Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. These were the prophetic words of Zechariah the priest, as we saw last week. As his tongue was loosed to praise the word of God, who had now become incarnate. That word of God who had created the world now has entered the world in the womb of a virgin. As the second Adam became incarnate in the womb of a virgin, the second Eve. Mary, the lowly maid servant from Galilee who had conceived in her womb, she now became the mother of God as the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, filled her, hovered over her in the new creation for the redemption of man and the renewal of all things. And so the Blessed Virgin Mary, as we read, was full of grace. The Lord was with her. Blessed was she among women, because blessed is the fruit of her womb, Jesus Christ. And so the fall of man was being reversed. And that lowly maid servant of the Lord then rejoiced and magnified the Lord, and her spirit rejoiced in God, her Savior, as we read in the Magnificat last week. Now it is time for the Son of God to be born. Now the light was to shine ever brighter in the darkness of fallen mankind and the world. And so as we conclude now our Advent series with the fourth Sunday of Advent, we finish with the second chapter of Luke, and we begin here in verse 1. Luke tells us that in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all the people went to be registered, each to his own town, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, where they were in Nazareth, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Now, as it is a characteristic of Luke and his writing, he once again will ground his narrative in history. Now, this is important not only for the objective placement of the events that Luke is describing, but also, as we will continue to see through this narrative, it's a reminder that Christianity is not just an idealistic faith. God has entered time and space, and he has redeemed humanity by entered into human history. God has not become man eternally or timelessly, but he became incarnate in the womb of a virgin in a particular day of a particular week, of a particular month and year. And so as Mary was about to give birth, she was about to do that in a year in which there was a decree from the emperor, Caesar Augustus, when there was a particular governor of Syria, that all the world would be registered. Now, scholars debate when exactly this took place. We're not completely certain, but evidence points that this happened between 6 and 4 BC. And so Luke tells us that the decree was that, quote, all the world should be registered. And this immediately sets up the universal significance of Christ's birth, because Luke is comparing here the decree of the emperor, contrasting the decree of the ruler of the world, the Roman emperor, with the decree of God. Caesar Augustus' decree was to affect the whole world. Here, the whole world being biblical language referring to their world, It doesn't mean that every corner of the earth was under this decree, but their known world, the Roman Empire, it affected all the peoples under the Roman Empire. But God's decree was to affect the whole humanity, and indeed, the whole cosmos. The emperor wanted to number the people so that he can tax the people, but God is embodying humanity to give himself to humanity and to gather his people for himself under his own decree. And so in order to be registered, Joseph takes his family with him to the designated city according to his lineage. But he's taken with him a young teenager to whom he's betrothed, and yet who is carrying a child who is not his son. Now the Gospel of Matthew tells us that Joseph, being a just man and being unwilling to put her to shame, had resolved to divorce her quietly. But an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her womb is from the Holy Spirit." And so Joseph, described as a righteous man, also receives the word of God by faith, as Mary had done. And he takes Mary to himself, trusting in God's promises, and now he is on his way with her to Bethlehem. As he takes Mary to himself by faith and faith of the word of God, Joseph was also embracing Mary's joy as well as embracing her pain that was to come with the life and suffering of Christ. And so Joseph and Mary had to register in that city according to their clan, which was the tribe of Judah, in the house of King David, Bethlehem. The legitimate heir of David's throne was about to be born, and his parents, Mary, the real mother, Joseph, the adoptive father, both descendants of David, go to Bethlehem, the city where King David had been born and where he had been anointed king 1,000 years earlier. Now, this fulfills the promise and prophecy of Micah. In the prophets of the Old Testament given 700 years earlier before Christ, there we read, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are too little to be among the clans of Judah, but from you shall come forth the one who is to be the ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." And so we see verse 6, "While they were there in Bethlehem, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn." And so the mother of God gives birth to the Son of God. And this takes place not in the most glorious and beautiful royal palace there could be, as you would have been fitting for the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, but in the place where the animals were. Tradition says it was a cave, because there was no place for them in the inn or the guest house in Bethlehem. There was no place in man's world for the very creator of the world. For as John tells us, he was in a world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Now God the Son has been born, and the baby's wrapped in cloths and laid on a manger. Now the creator and the sustainer of the whole world and of the universe, who comes to redeem the world, but he comes not in his unveiled glory, but as a frail baby who needs to be cared for, needs to be fed, needs to be nourished and protected and loved. And so God becomes a man, and as he becomes a man, he does not take humanity only externally. He takes humanity fully, so that now he relates to us not only externally, we encounter here him not only externally as the one who deals with us with external decrees, judicial decrees only, but we know him as the one who has become fully man for our salvation. He takes humanity upon himself completely, for that which he has not taken upon himself, he cannot redeem. And so God becomes a man, a human being like you and me, except for sin. And as he becomes truly human, he is then able to redeem us, not just externally, but entirely. As the baby is born, he is wrapped in cloths and laid on a manger. Now later in Luke's gospel, he will use the same words, the same language, to describe a different event. There he describes Jesus being wrapped in cloths and laid, not on a manger, but on a tomb. And so it is not by accident that ancient descriptions and representations of the birth of Jesus Christ depict the baby Jesus being wrapped with cloths that were in the same style that it was used for burial cloths in a tomb. Why? Because God was born as a man so that he will live and die as a man and be resurrected as a man for our redemption. And so even from his birth, his path was towards the grave, towards the cross and towards the grave. And from there, he would destroy death in a grave and ascend to heaven. Now, ironically, the baby wrapped in cloths, he is laid on a manger. He is not laid on a royal golden crib, again, as it would have been fitting for the King of Kings, but on a feeding trough used to feed animals in a cave. The one who created all things was indeed to become the slain Lamb of God, who would become true food, true spiritual food for his people. The bread of heaven has come to feed us, and thus from his birth he is put on a feeding trough. The one who is wrapped in his birth, the one who is wrapped in his death, is also put on a place of feeding because he had also come to become the food for repentant sinners. And in the same region, we read in verse 8, in the same region there were shepherds keeping watch over their flock at night. And an angel of the Lord appears to them and says to them, "Fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. We will find that baby wrapped in cloths and laying on a manger." And so suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And so as the Son of God is born, the glory of the Lord is shining brighter than ever. Now, it's not shining where you would expect. It's not shining in Jerusalem. It's not shining in the temple, but in the countryside where the shepherds were, because the Lord Jesus came to save not only the Jews, but the whole world. The glory of the Lord shone with the multitude of his heavenly hosts, not before the religious leaders of Israel, but before the shepherds who were in the countryside at night taking care of their flocks. And the shepherds, significantly here for the narrative, the shepherds were the ones who were considered to be one of the people who were in the lowest strata of society, ceremonially unclean, often considered to be thieves and unreliable. And it is to the shepherds that God chooses to give the first annunciation of the birth of Christ through his angels, because they become his witnesses. And it is to the shepherds to whom that is revealed through the angels, because the shepherds are pointing to the birth of the one who has become, who would become, the shepherd of our souls. The glory of the Lord is shining to point that to that very glory who is now concealed in a weak and defenseless baby lying in a feeding trough in a cave. And so the shepherds are told, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." He is the Savior of mankind, and thus his name is Jesus. He is Christ, as it is announced, because he is the one to be anointed prophet, priest, and king. He is the Lord, because that defenseless little baby who needed to be fed and cared for was Yahweh himself. And thus a multitude of the heavenly hosts praises God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Glory in the highest and peace on earth. The birth that has just taken place might seem in the eyes of the world insignificant. In a cave, in a small village, poor parents lying on a manger, animals laying around. But that birth is the pivotal point of history, affecting heaven, glory to God in the highest, and earth, peace to man. Affecting heaven and earth, affecting past, present, and future. Affecting God, who becomes man, and affecting man, who is redeemed now to be united to God. And so the shepherds were keeping guard of their flock by night, and it is in the night that Jesus is born. And it is in the night that the glory of the Lord shines. It is in the darkness of sinful humanity that God sends His own Son to be the light of the world. As John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. And so Jesus says, I am the light of the world. That light that shines in the darkness, even at His born, even when He was transfigured at night. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I have come into the world as light, says Christ, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Light and darkness. The glory shines in the darkness. As the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9 is fulfilled, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So in verse 21, at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for her, for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now, following the law, which Luke and the other evangelists emphasize that the Holy Family here fulfills all righteousness with Christ by being the ones who obey the law of God in all holiness according to the end of the old covenant. Following the law of Moses, Jesus was circumcised on the 8th day, and following the Jewish customs, as we saw last week, as happened with John the Baptist, he was officially named on the 8th day when he was circumcised. He was officially named Jesus. And also, according to the law, a woman who had given birth had to undergo ritual purification for 40 days and then come and make an offering for her purification. And so Mary then went to the temple in Jerusalem to make the offering. And the firstborn would also be presented before the Lord according to the law. For we are told in Exodus chapter 12, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of men and of beasts, is mine, says the Lord. And so the firstborn was to be consecrated and redeemed at the temple because God had spared the Israelite firstborn children. Remember, at the Passover in Egypt, when the angel passed over the Hebrew children, when the angel saw the blood on the doorpost. Also, God considered all the firstborn to be devoted to Him, even for priesthood, so that all non-Levite families were allowed to redeem the firstborn by an offering. And so therefore, Jesus here being presented at the temple was a fulfillment of the Mosaic commandments. And this applied only to the firstborn male. and has nothing to do with our what our evangelical friends call baby dedication. Jesus was not being dedicated at the temple as they do baby dedications. He was presented as the firstborn according to the law of Moses. Baby dedication is something that's absent from Scripture and from church history for 1,600 years. So that's just an aside. It has nothing to do with that, but the royal family is fulfilling the law of Moses. And so Mary comes to present her firstborn son according to the law and to make the prescribed offering for her purification. But in Leviticus chapter 12, the law commands that such offering for her purification should include a lamb 1 year old for a burnt offering and a pigeon and a turtle dove for a sin offering. And he goes on to say, if she cannot afford a lamb, says the law, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. Now, this makes clear that Mary and Joseph, they were poor because they could not afford the lamb for the offering. They could not bring the lamb, the turtle dove, and the pigeon. They had to bring the two pigeons and the two turtle doves. And according to verse 24, they did bring those two turtle doves and two pigeons instead of the lamb because they couldn't afford it. And so the Son of God was born not in a palace among the riches that are befitting him, but in a cave, laying on a manger, born of poor parents that could not afford a lamb. And Jesus was born in that situation because he came to redeem humanity in all its frailty, including poverty. Ironically, when Mary was presenting the two turtle doves and the two pigeons, she was always also presenting the Lamb of God for the offering of the world, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Mary and Joseph could not afford a lamb, but as we read with Abraham in the Old Testament, the Lord was providing himself a lamb for the sacrifice. And so God humbled himself for the redemption of his people, and he comes into the world as a baby born of poor parents. Contrary to those who would think that poverty is necessarily a sign of sin or a sign of God's displeasure, God made himself poor in every respect so that we might become rich with redemption, spiritual healing, and eternal life. Now, the church does function as a vehicle of God's blessings and grace to alleviate the physical and the material needs of God's people. And we ought to do that always to the best of our ability. For faith that sees a brother or a sister in need and neglects their plight is an empty and false faith. And yet, it is precisely by taking poverty upon himself that Jesus tells us that poverty is not God's curse. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Sell your possessions, says Jesus, and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so poverty and riches are different states of life within God's providence, but true riches are those given us by God through faith, which are riches that are treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so Mary and Joseph were poor, and yet they were actually very, very rich, for they actually held the very Son of God in their own arms, the one who had come to save with his glory concealed in weakness and poverty. The Son of God was rich. He owned the entire universe, and yet he was born of a poor family. We also, in our lives, may be very poor, but whether poor or rich in the world's standards, we have infinite riches in the grace of God that pardons us, heals us, transforms us, resurrects us, and glorifies us. Verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous, and he was devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms And he blessed God and he said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, the light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother, we read, marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Again, we have another man introduced into the narrative who is described as righteous and devout. Remember, Elizabeth and Zechariah were described as blameless in the commandments of the Lord. Mary was full of grace. Joseph was a righteous man. And now Simeon is a righteous and devout man who through faith is waiting for the fulfillment of God's promises. And so the narrative of the birth of the Son of God involves God working in and through the lives of people who, while not being sinless, were devout and holy people who devoted their lives to pleasing God and to walking in His commandments. These were the people that, because of their devotion, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and who had eyes to see and ears to hear that which God was bringing about in a transformation and reversal of the history of mankind. And so these people, in their own ways, they're models for us in their devout lives. They're models for us, for as Paul says, we are called not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption, but, as it says, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, and bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being diligent, as Peter says, to be found by Him without spot and without blemish and at peace. And so Simeon, the righteous and devout man, who was because of that the friend of God, so God had revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he, Simeon, would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. The same Holy Spirit who had led John the Baptist as he grew into the wilderness, also with Christ, here he leads Simeon not to the desert, but to the temple, where God had promised to manifest his glory. Simeon, the righteous man, is looking with faith for the fulfillment of God's promises to redeem his people. And this looking for God's promises is the whole purpose of Simeon's life. Simeon, in that sense, is also a type of the old covenant, which for those who had faith was the revelation of God's holiness and the vehicle of his promises and of his grace until that time when the Savior would come. Now that the Savior has come, the old covenant is ready to pass away, having fulfilled its purpose to lead the righteous to the grace and to the coming of Christ. And so Simeon prays in what is called traditionally the Nunc Dimittis, now dismiss your servant. And he says, Lord, dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. I have waited all my life for your promise, and by your grace you have given me the privilege to hold the very Creator and the very Redeemer of the universe in my very arms. And behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is to be opposed, so that thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And Mary, he says in the Holy Spirit, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. For in a very real sense, his suffering, Christ's suffering, will be her suffering, and his cross will be her cross. And so the narrative concludes in the verses following, also with a description of Anna, a prophetess, a devout widow, advanced in age, who did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day at the temple. And coming up at that very hour, we are told, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. Now, beginning with the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, then, as we have seen these past weeks, present us with the advent of Christ. given us through the historical narrative, interwoven in the lives of holy people who pleased God and who were looking for His promises. Elizabeth and Zechariah were of the priestly house, who were chosen to be parents of the forerunner of the Lord. Mary and Joseph were of the royal house of David, chosen to be the parents of the Son of God, Mary having received the greatest blessing and honor of all by being the Blessed Mother of God. And Simeon and Anna were the devout servants of the Lord who prophesied in a temple and saw the fulfillment of this of God's promises. And so in this way, these people are all fulfilling the offices of prophet, priest, and king. Because now the ultimate prophet, priest, and king who had finally come to redeem his people has come to destroy sin and death. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, said Isaiah the prophet. As that prophecy was partially fulfilled in Isaiah's immediate context 700 years before Christ, now the ultimate fulfillment has come through a literal virgin birth and a baby who was literally Emmanuel, God with us. And so Christmas is a great time to join in with family, to give and to receive presents and gifts and everything that goes with that. But most importantly, it is a time to remember that even commercialism and even family functions, as good as they might be, they're not of the essence of the Advent season. This is the time to consider that great event of God becoming man for our salvation. It is a time to remember that God has taken upon Himself our own humanity with all its frailties and limitations, to go to the grave with it, and then there break the bars of death with His own humanity. Humanity has been redeemed in Christ. Death has been conquered. There is a fully and truly human being sitting at the right hand of the Father right now. A man who now is glorified and united to God in His humanity so that He might take us there with Him. Christ, by His incarnation, has sanctified birth, and He has sanctified death by His own death and resurrection. He has sanctified riches and poverty, time and space, history and people. The incarnation, among other things, reminds us that Christianity is not merely a set of timeless ideas, although it does include that. Christianity is not Gnosticism. It's not merely a vehicle of salvation through ideas, through knowledge, or through the right propositional statements and confessions, although it includes that. Christianity is a faith of flesh and blood that redeems not only the mind and the soul and the heart, but also the whole body, the man, the woman, one's whole life, and even the whole cosmos. The Christian faith is the revelation of God, the God who is not only truth, but God who embodies truth, who enters history, the God who enters time and space, who enters humanity, the God who is born, who needs to be fed and to be changed, the God who lives, who eats, who cries, who dies, and rises from the dead. The revelation of the one who takes upon Himself all the dichotomies and polarities of human realities. The one who unites in Himself heaven and earth, eternity and time, transcendence and immanence, infinity and finiteness, the one and the many, everything united, God and man in a God-man. He redeems the soul and the body, thoughts and feelings, physical and spiritual ailments and needs. Jesus Christ is the God-man. He sanctifies even physical things, makes them holy, because everything that He created is good and is worthy to be redeemed. He sanctifies water and bread and wine as means of grace. He sanctifies fallible human beings as His church and as the vehicle of His grace to the world. He sanctifies joy and pain, motherhood, fatherhood, young and old age, riches and poverty, health and sickness, the blessings of life, and even the pain of death. Now, as you know, Athanasius, one of the greatest church fathers, has written much on the implications and on the blessings of the Incarnation. Here's some of what he has said in his book on the Incarnation. He says, "The incorporeal and incorruptible and immaterial Word of God entered our world. In one sense, indeed, he was not far from it before, for no part of creation had ever been without him, him who, while ever abiding in union with the Father, yet fills all things that are. But now he entered the world in a new way, stooping to our level in his love and self-revealing to us, pitying our race, moved with compassion for our limitation, unable to endure that death should have the mastery over us. He took to himself a body, a human body, even as our own, and through this union of the immortal Son of God with our human nature, men were clothed with incorruption in the promise of the resurrection. For the human race would have perished utterly had not the Lord, the Savior of all, the Son of God, come among us to put an end to death." He says, "He indeed assumed humanity that we might become God, that is, united to God. He manifested himself by means of a body in order that we might receive the mind of the unseen Father. He endured shame from men that we might inherit immortality." Such and so many are the Savior's achievements that follow from his incarnation, says Athanasius, that to try to number them is like gazing at the open sea and trying to count the waves. And so, beloved, Christ is born for the redemption of humanity. He was born for our salvation. He has died for our salvation. He has risen again for our salvation. And so let us, like John the Baptist, be impelled by the Spirit into the wilderness of this world to be Christ's witnesses there. Like Simeon, let us be impelled by the Spirit to the temple, the church, so that we might see his glory there. Like Mary, let us submit to God, saying, let it be done according to thy will. And as the Spirit abides in the church, let Christ be continually be formed in us, born in us, as we bring him forth for the life of the world. And so, beloved, let us come to the table of the Lord to partake of the flesh and blood of the Lamb of God laid for us here in our manger. Let us partake of his life. For in him the light has shone in the darkness. For unto us is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Amen.